say good morning to you, and it's a joy to be here this morning. I enjoyed what Elder Stewart had to say and the kind words that were spoken before us last night by Elder Hartgrove. Delight to see him here again this morning, and these other preaching brethren, and all of you that have made arrangements to come and be in this meeting. It's good to see my grandson, Brother John Hooven, here today. We don't get to see him very often. He's in college, and he's in a place where I do not want to be anytime. That's in Georgia, Atlanta. But he obviously is thriving very well in there. He looked good, and we're delighted he's here this morning. I hope that as we change the order of service somewhat, that you will continue to pray for the remaining portion of the meeting, and that our words that would be spoken here this morning would be acceptable in God's sight. It would be edifying to you, and that what we would say would be built up, building up the household of faith. I would add one thing to Brother Rick's statement. Apart from the cross of Christ, no words, period, means anything apart from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. All words, all actions, all activities of life point to that one event. And in that event, he accomplished something in his death. And our job is just simply to repeat what has already been accomplished through the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it was like whenever I believe that Philip was sent out to preach to the Ethiopian eunuch. He preached to him from the Isaiah. He was reading from Isaiah 53. And whenever he began to preach, he started the same scripture. But he didn't just preach Jesus, Jesus, Jesus to him. I think he preached, in my opinion, the whole counsel from the standpoint of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He also preached to him the necessity for a child of God to be baptized as an emblem and a symbol of a work of grace that has been done in their heart, and as they're brought into the church by vote and first, second. That's how we do it back home. You just don't walk in and get to be here. You're actually voted on, because the church of God, the household of faith, again, has been able to observe that person, view their life, and see the repentance and see the work of grace in their heart. And so when they're baptized into the household of faith, it is a wonderful, wonderful thing. They put on Christ and began to live for the glory of Christ here in this earth. And so he is the central theme. He's the central point of our worship. And apart from him, it would be nothing but empty words. And I agree with Brother Ricky. That's how they want to leave it most of the time. Just leave Christ out of it. And so I'm glad that we're in a place where that's not the case. I appreciate being in the Martin's home, around Elder Martin, around his dad and mom, and all these beautiful children they have. It's just a joy to be with them, and I appreciate all that they have done. But now, as time has changed, it has become necessary to change the order of service to set before you the Word of God. And I wish that I could say, yes, this is exactly what I wanted this morning, but I'm not very sure about it. Brother Ricky asked me, did he want me to give me a text? He could have given me the whole Bible if God is not in the race. It just don't work like that. But let me speak to you from the first chapter of the book of Peter. It's an old part of the Bible from the standpoint of its use by the Church of God. You'll begin to see here very quickly, I think, that if you read right through this chapter, you're going to find some of the finest words that have ever been printed and left on record for us. And it is for the Church of God that it is written. And Peter was someone much similar to I am. He was very vocal, he was very quick, often said things that he wished he had not have said. You remember in the night that Jesus was to be betrayed, and Peter, he was quick. He said, "Now you know," and I'm going to paraphrase some of this. He said, "I'll never leave you nor forsake you." Jesus had already told them. He said, Peter said, "Satan hath desired to sift thee as wheat, but said, I have prayed for thee, and when thou art converted, said, you strengthen your brethren." It stunned him. It would have stunned anybody to hear the Son of God say, "Tonight, you're going to betray me. In fact, when they come to get me, you're going to begin to deny that you ever knew me."
Right.
And he began to say, "Now they may all do this." And I can say that about these preachers. And now they'll all forsake you. But see, I won't do that. I'm above. I'm a little bit above them. But I won't forsake you. So I'll follow you even unto death. And that's Peter in the flesh talking. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He had already prayed for him because he knew that he was going to deny him. Now later on, Peter is again restored. Whenever that cock crew the third time, and he had denied and swore that he did not know Jesus from the standpoint I've heard this before, and it's the truth. Them roosters were Primitive Baptist preachers. when that preacher crowed the third time, it brought Peter to tears. He remembered then, because the Spirit of God woke him up, and he remembered the boastful words that he spoke. So Peter knew how to write to people that were troubled or disturbed, people that were persecuted. You and I have grown up in America. Thank God for that. I know we have our problems in America. We've got lots of problems. But I'll tell you one thing, growing up even in the worst conditions in America is better than most of the places in the world that I've seen. And so to be an American, to be here today, to be well fed, to be well clothed, and to be in a comfortable building like this is a great blessing. And then to have the gospel preached to you and to raise your expectations. And that's what the gospel is for, is to teach us.
Yeah.
And to raise our expectations about something else even greater and better than the life that you now have.
Yes.
Peter is writing to people that in the day that he lived, they were hunting them down like dogs. They'd been scattered over a large region. And Peter is writing this epistle to them because they are the dispersed. They were Jewish believers. And there may have been some Gentiles in there. I can't say there weren't, but for the most part, I think Peter's ministry by most Bible experts was that his ministry, and by his own mouth, his ministry and labors were toward the Jews, even though he did open the gospel to a Gentile, Cornelius. But after that, Paul began to, what you might say, he was the one who carried that gospel westward. But Peter remained in the eastern part of what we would call of Asia and where he's at now. But he's writing to these people that have been dispersed and scattered abroad. These people here that he says here, Peter an apostle, if you got your Bible, it's Peter an apostle of Jesus Christ to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. He is speaking to a people that I don't know that he knew them personally. And I don't believe that he may have known some of them, but he did not know them as a general rule. This dispersion or dispersion here is a large, broad area. When you look at Turkey today, you're going to see that these churches were located in what we now call Turkey. You see Peter and the Apostle to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. All of these places were under then the dominion of the Roman government. They were under the iron fist, you might say, of that government. These people are like many today. I find in churches today, people are tormented. They're tormented from the life that they see surrounding them. You cannot be in schools today and feel comfortable. When I went to school, and I don't want you kids to believe, but You know, it was nothing uncommon for somebody to get into a fight or some little squabble, and they'd come along, break you up, and to make you kiss and hug and make up like that. Today they call a sheriff on you. It was nothing. You could punch somebody's lights out and nobody thought anything about it. It was just break it up, go on about your business. If you do it again, we're going to do something to you. But we live in a day where things that used to be very, very safe, we find out they can be very, very dangerous. Yeah. These people here that the Apostle Peter is writing to is a persecuted people. They're hunted down and they're being destroyed in so many different ways. I think about the Word of God. If we did not have that this morning, I think we would be in very bad shape. But the thing that Peter is writing to, he's writing to the elect of those people and those places that were maybe what I would consider were the outpost of the Rome War. They were still under that kind of dominion. They were still under the oppression of this foreign invading army. And so here we have an apostle writing to these people. And I think that Peter, if there's anybody that could comfort them, I think that he would be the very man to do it. Even though I know the Apostle Paul was called up into the third heaven and he heard things that were not lawful to be uttered. He could speak very well about what he saw. But he said what he saw, it was really, if he had the command of all languages, it would be difficult for him to describe heaven itself. You know, you don't hear much about heaven today. People are talking about everything else except what we live in hope of. Yeah. And so here we have the Apostle Peter trying to send to them a message of comfort and encouragement, and he's going to do it by calling them the elect. Now there's people today who despise that word elect. But I got news for you, my beloved. If it were not for the election of God who chose us in Christ, because he tells us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Now that includes Jew and Gentile right there. God has done something for his people before this world was ever spoken into existence. Amen. Now you said, I've heard that before. Well, you need to hear it one more time.
Yeah.
Because in my mind, it always brings encouragement to me.
Yeah.
Because if I had to, out of myself, out of my own will, out of my own thinking, I would have never chosen anything spiritual. It took the power of God to bring me from a state of death to a life in Christ Jesus. Paul tells us again in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. He tells us what our former condition was. And it might be that there was a time, even in our younger days, like John the Baptist, he was still in his mother's body. He was still a few months along or away from being born.
Right.
But whenever Mary came to Elizabeth and told her about the birth of that what was conceived in her was of the Holy Ghost, and she was going to bring forth the one who is called Jesus. Well, whenever she began to tell Mary all those things, when Mary began to tell Elizabeth all those things, the Bible says that John the Baptist leaped in his mother's womb for joy. So here, little children can be born into this world loving God, already have an experience of grace in the heart, and when they hear the gospel preached, it has a resonation with them in their little hearts. And so it's even to the little children. But here, Peter, get down to this and quit wasting this time. Here he is saying to them that there are strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. Now a lot of people, you know, when you begin to talk about election, they just simply don't want to hear that. I've got friends that I have at the YMCA that I attend regularly, and most all of them are Arminian. Now, if you don't know what Arminian is, it's just somebody who believes that the free will of man is what is he uses to save himself from heaven and immortal glory.
Yeah.
It is by some choice that he makes that he chooses God rather than chooses the devil. Most people today believe that election is kind of based upon that idea. That you have a choice, either choose God, go to heaven, or just continue to live like you are and go to hell. And so if you, the sinner man will just finally make up the choice, somebody will have to break the tie. And they will usually leave that up to the individual to either choose one or the other. And so that's not election. Election is that which God has done in his covenant long before this world was ever formed. And he is writing to these people that he is convinced who are the elect of God according to the foreknowledge of God. God foreknew you. Now you think something is strange about that language, but I find it very comforting even in spite of who I am by nature. I want you to ask yourself something here this morning. I don't know all of you by name. I know some of you here by name, of course. But I'd ask you one thing. Did you have any control or part over who you were born, your parents? Well, you didn't have a bit of control over that. In fact, you didn't have a bit of control over the fact that you were born white. You didn't have any control over whether or not you were actually born in America. I never woke up one day and said, I think I'll just be born in Germany. Now, I don't believe I want to be born in America. Well, listen, my beloved, there's things that God has already determined, foreknew you. He has already determined the fact that you, I suppose, in the far stretch of the imagination, that you would be born of the parents that you were born of. That you would come into the family that would be considered an American. God already had determined that. You say, well, I don't believe that. Well, I don't really care about whether you don't or not. I'm telling you, God already foreknew you, my beloved. And he had already determined, my friends, that you and I would be born in America. From that standpoint, we'd be born with parents, we'd be white. Have you ever thought why you weren't born black? And not that there's anything wrong with that. I'm just saying that God has already determined how I would be born. He foreknew me. If he didn't, then how did he foreknow me? God already foreknew who I was. Now, and so what I'm saying to you, God is so wonderfully determined so many wonderful things for God's people. And Peter is writing to these people, and he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, the Apostle Peter actually believed that there was three that existed in the Godhead. There are people today who do not believe that. They believe that we can get just one God involved here, then we can get everybody under one umbrella. We'll have one God. We'll just have one religion. Then we're finally, almost to the day right now, we've got one economy. And then that'll be the end of all strife. Well, I'll tell you one thing. That'll be the beginning of most of it. You get them under that and you'll be doing well. But Peter believed that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, and that God's people, his elect, being sanctified, that is set aside for a holy use. When you're born again of the Spirit, my beloved, you're given the power to become the sons of God. You remember in 1 John chapter 1, verses 11, he said, tells us here, he said, 1 John 1, that left me right. I know that's where I got to be. Now hang on. John tells us here in John chapter 1:11. I won't have to look at it. But anyway, I know where it, once I see it, that's all I'm going to have. But he says here, verse 12, he said he came to his own. I knew I had to get, I had that. He came to his own. And his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God.
Yeah.
Now what I want to do is stop right there for a second. Now what he is talking about is when he came to his own nation, when Jesus came and presented himself at about 30 years old, and he began to preach his own gospel, and his own gospel was to repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand. He's speaking to Israel. But when he came to Israel and he presented himself They received him not. They did not receive him. And this is what John is talking about. He came to his own received him not, but to as many as received him, to them gave he power.
Yeah.
He gave them the ability, gave them the power to become the manifest sons of God.
Amen.
God does that when he born you again of the Spirit. When you come under the sound of the true gospel, God will enable you and empower you to present your body a living sacrifice before a holy and a righteous God, and walk before him as you should and ought. That's the only way that I know. Now, you didn't get born again by your own efforts, because he tells us which were born.
Yeah.
Not of the flesh, nor the will of blood, nor the will of man. And so, my beloved, you and I are set aside and sanctified for a holy use. And we ought to make full proof of that use when God blesses us to see him high and lifted up. Peter's writing to these people that are run down, chased down. And so when he's talking about the elect, they are sanctified by the Spirit of God. You're sanctified. You're set aside for a holy use. And you're here this morning because you have exercised that faith which God has given you. And you determined to come out here in support of this meeting to cast your lot and your vote one more time for a risen, reigning, and returning Savior by your presence. You see what I'm saying? And so here, this is what Peter is trying to say to them. And he says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. He kind of refers back over to that day of atonement.
Right. Yeah.
When that old high priest would take the blood of others, of an innocent lamb. And he'd take that blood in a bowl. And he'd go in. He's the only one could go in to the holies of holies. He'd walk in there, and anybody else that ever tried to done that would not have made it out. I've heard about that rope being tied on that man's leg. I ain't never read that nowhere. I don't know if it did or didn't. But this is one thing for sure: if he offered it up wrong, he was subject to instant death. That much I know. That much I do know. So everything that he did was according to the pattern that God had given them to do. And he'd go into that place, a little cube kind of place, there's a temple inside of the temple, into the holies of holies. And I'll guarantee you it was as quiet as a mouse back there, boy. There wasn't nothing in there but that ark or that mercy seat. That mercy seat represents Christ. That sprinkling of that blood represents that Holy Spirit. That whenever he borns you again, actually, my beloved, the effects of that blood is applied to your heart, brings you from a state of death to a life in Christ Jesus. But he'd take that blood and he'd sprinkle it on that mercy seat. And he did it, confessing the sins of, first off, of his own.
Yeah.
Then he confessed the sins of the people.
Yeah.
But that blood began to be put on top of that mercy seat as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that mercy seat, underneath that mercy seat, there was the law, and it was kept, and it was safe inside of that ark. The law that you and I could never feel or fulfill is safe in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But the Spirit of God knows every error promise. He knows where they're at. I know that it's still going on, and we wouldn't be here today.
Right.
And so Peter is writing to them to encourage them. Now, you may not be discouraged. I wouldn't want you to be discouraged today. But I'll tell you, I live in a world filled with discouragements.
Right.
Now, if you don't believe they're around, you begin to read your newspaper in the morning. And it'll be filled with every conceivable vile crime that you can think of. You watch television today, and if that does not bother you, I'm with you on Andy Griffin. Andy Griffin, Gunsmoke, that's about it. The rest of it is nothing but trash. And these people are designing to destroy the faith, the confidence of the American people, and they just simply, everything goes, and there's nothing sacred anymore. Well, these people right here didn't feel that way. They were people who still longed and was looking for something greater and better. In America, we've got three meals a day. We've got money in our pocket. We've got clothes on our back. We've been given so much that we sometimes get to acting like the church at Laodicea. We're rich and have need of nothing. Well, I'll tell you one thing, my beloved. If we were being chased like a little deer out here by a pack of dogs, and they were nipping in us and wanting to kill and bite and destroy, we might have a little different attitude about the little place of rest like this here at Macedonia and other places around through the country where God's people can come and sit down for a moment of time, and their hearts and minds would be separated and set upon divine and heavenly things, away from the howling masses. Well, these people were that, like that. They longed for the ability to go back maybe and worship in places together. But see, they're out here in these outposts, out in different places in the country, like Macedonia here. Reminds me of the churches in Arkansas. Old Union Church down there. Go down them roads around in there, and then finally get down in there, and there's a little church sitting down in the bottom of that valley. Yeah. Primitive Baptist Church.
Yeah.
Well, if you don't think that ain't a refreshing view, I'll tell you it is. And to be here today is refreshing. Now, let me finish up. But he says, grace to you, and peace be multiplied. Then he said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which hath, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Let me tell you, that right there is something else for God's people. You know, the apostles never did get that picture. Jesus told them over time and time again, even in John 14, he just finished telling them that he was going to Jerusalem, and that he would die at Jerusalem, that he was going to give his life a ransom for many.
Yes.
And they were so torn up and so depressed. John writes in John 14, Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, said I would have told you. And I go to prepare a place for you. That ought to have been enough. They should have been able to see from right there that this man here is truly the Christ.
Yeah.
He has come to do something for us that we could not do for ourselves. Yeah. But Israel was always looking for an earthly king.
Yeah. Yeah.
They was always wanting somebody to ride in, kind of on a white horse. They even wanted to sit one on the right hand, one on the left hand. You remember that?
Yeah.
They thought that kingdom was going to be set up and that we would rule. Now, I'll show you how human nature is. They were under the iron dominion of Rome, but they wanted it flipped over, you see, and then Rome and everybody else would be under our dominion. That's human nature, and that's human thinking. But that is not the kingdom that Jesus set up. It is not a kingdom that is going to dominate and rule with an iron fist over other people. But that's what these Jews thought. And so, my beloved, he told them time and time again that he would go to Jerusalem and die. They thought that was the end of it. You remember what Luke 24, whenever he had these men were going down the road to Emmaus. They had come to the place and their faith was so weak, and they still did not understand that he was going to be raised from the dead. And I know that it looked bad. When you take that little church that looked at them, and you look at the people that were beaten like our Savior was, beaten to a pulp. He's unrecognizable. They beat him with a whip of cat of nine tails, with all glass or metal, whatever they could put in it, to inflict pain. And Isaiah said he had no form nor comeliness, and when we should see him, we should not desire him. I wouldn't say he was an ugly man, but I'll tell you one thing. He was so ordinary, he could be in a room like this and you would pay absolutely no attention to him. That's how it was. He wasn't like Saul, the head and shoulder type guy, you know, looking for preeminence. No, he wasn't like that. He was the low and the meek Lamb of God. And he's told him, this is how it's going to be. I will bear the sins. I will be the sin bearer. They didn't understand that. destroy this body, and in 3 days I'll raise it again. They didn't understand this. Jesus is now crucified. It is now the third day. And you would have thought that they had got the message, but they hadn't. And they say in Luke 24:21, as they're walking along, and Jesus draws near to them, and here's how they say, "But we trusted that it had been He which should have redeemed Israel." Isn't that sad?
Yeah.
They thought that, now that redemption for them was that it should have been not only the redemption, they didn't see that that was a redemption for their souls. They thought that they would redeem Israel again to greatness, bring them back to their former glory if they ever had it. And they wanted to have dominion. Jesus rebukes them and says, "Old fools and slow of heart." He said, "Old fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, all Christ not to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory." Should He not have done that? Yes. They didn't do that for His own sins. He did it for the sins of the elect family of God.
Yeah.
And so Peter is writing to them to encourage them again. It ought to stimulate me and you over and over to hear these messages about the cross of Christ. When He bowed His lovely head and said it was finished, you know what He cleaned up for me? He cleaned the slate for me. I was as pure as driven white snow in the mind and the purpose of God. I was clean. And I'm going to give you one more. In spite of my old human nature, I'm still clean. Legally and positionally, the elect family of God is still clean. You understand what I'm saying? Now, I don't mean I have not sinned. But I have sinned, and I'll tell you one thing. It is a sweet thing to be able to repent from it. Mm-hmm. How's that?
Yes.
It's a great blessing to go to a rich throne of grace that we might find help in time of need. Because we have someone who is seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, making intercession for us. We need to be encouraging, not only, we need to encourage each other. But it also should not prevent us from trying to maybe say something that would be of value to other people that may be looking and seeking what you have here in Macedonia. And so Peter is writing to them to encourage them. But he says to them, this lively hope, a living hope. I tell people that, yes, I live in hope of eternal life, like the Apostle Paul said in Titus chapter 1, verses 3. He says, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Here again is something for God's people to lay hold on. But when Jesus came out of that tomb, it now, my beloved, it is a lively hope, a living hope in the hearts of God's little children. And so I'm living in hope of that. And I think it's what He is trying to impress upon them, that they had a living hope. And it became alive again by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know, that was the time when you and I were born again in the Spirit. Oh, like Nicodemus. He said, how can a man being old enter into his mother's womb? Except a man be born again, Jesus said, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. And so, my beloved, here again, you and I have been gotten again. How? By a lively hope, by a living hope. By what? By the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If Jesus did not rise, then your hope is in vain. Your worship service is in vain. Everything you hoped to come in possession of is in vain. And it will not happen if He did not come out of that tomb. But thank God He did arise from that tomb.
Amen.
People today don't even teach that. They teach that when you go to heaven, you'll be playing another golf game. I get sick of hearing them Arminian preachers throw that out. You say, well, that might go out. I don't care if it does. They need to hear something. But I don't want to hear none of that stuff. And Peter's not writing about stuff like that. He's talking about something that is real. Heaven is something that is real. And it is a real place, and it is a place, it is the abode of God. It is where there's thousands and myriads of angels that wait to do His beckoning.
Yeah.
It is not just some figment of somebody's imagination. And Peter says that He's forgotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what He has gotten us to is more than any person, any preachers that ever lived could ever possibly tell you and give you the expression of it. He says, to an inheritance. And I think this is something that most people don't see today. There's inheritance that we may have gotten from my mom and dad. I got about everything they had when they passed away. It was just a very small amount. My mom, when I say a small amount, divided up, I could go probably get a good McDonald's with some of it. My parents were poor. Didn't leave us much. I didn't expect much. Didn't want much. They gave me a home. They clothed me. They fed me. They loved me. And they taught me right from wrong.
Yes.
They exposed me to the church of the true and living God.
Mm-hmm.
And I've had an inheritance among the people of God for a long time. You hear me?
Yeah.
So He's telling them that even though you're out here scattered abroad, enemies run you down, they put you in jail, but you have an inheritance that fadeth not away. I'm glad that He puts that in there, aren't you?
Yeah.
To an inheritance that is incorruptible. Isn't it amazing? There are people that has made monies that you wouldn't believe how they made their riches. Drugs, selling human beings, all kind of evil ways to make big money. But this inheritance I'm telling you about does not fade away. I read some stories one time where it talked about the inflation in Germany during World War II. It was so bad that they had to burn their money to stay warm. Now, don't you think about that? All that big money that them Germans had made, maybe left it for their children. They had to throw it in the furnace to stay alive. You live in an economy today where our government is so weak that they can't even pass a simple budget. And every time it comes on, news alert. Even in my back in my home area, they had on there, you got one more day and so many hours before the government shuts down. I tell you one thing, it'd be good if they shut down all of them come home.
Yep.
That's right. But I'm telling you something that won't shut down.
Yeah.
And the inheritance that you and I have in Jesus Christ cannot be destroyed. And that's what Peter's saying. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Now most people don't want to read that no more. They're living the high life. They enjoy this old world that we live. I enjoy it. I enjoy good meals. I enjoy my family. I enjoy my good friends, my primitive Baptist friends. I enjoy all those things. But I'll tell you one thing, heaven is greater and better than anything I have ever experienced in this earth. I've got people there that I loved, including my mother and daddy, my grandparents. I've got people there when I go back over my life that I was in the church of God with. I preached their funerals. Every one of these ministers here know what I'm talking about. Men and women who were faithful to the cause of Christ. They would give their utmost. They remained faithful. We had fellowship and love one for another. We washed each other's feet. And by and by, just like Adam, death overtook them. We preached their funerals. Someday, somebody will preach mine. I don't want to think about that right now. But that is a fact.
Yeah.
And so my beloved Peter is telling them, he is saying to them, that this inheritance that is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, and is reserved in heaven for you. There have been a few times on airplanes when they overbook. That'll make you happy.
Yeah.
You've went through all the security, went all through all that mess and get down there to the ticket counter, they overbooked and you can't get on because they already got the seat filled. You say they don't do that? You've tried me out. You'll see. And so they just began to get on the announcing machine and said, we'll give free tickets to so-and-so and so-and-so if you'll do this. What they're trying to tell you is, we're overbooked. You're not going to get on board. And so that's how it works. But our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, there won't be no overbooking. There won't be any that needs to worry about their reservations because they're preserved and kept in Jesus, our risen, reigning, and finally and ultimately returning Lord. And he says to us, wherein, he says, you and I, my, and this is the greatest verse in all of this right here. He said, this is undefiled, incorruptible, and it fadeth not away. He says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. You ever feel like that sometimes you just missed the boat? I do. You ever sometimes feel that you're just about, I'm just about empty as I've ever been in my life? About like David whenever, or Mephibosheth when he was before David, felt like just a dead dog. You ever felt like that? And I don't even know if I've ever known anything at all. But here's something that you got to see, my beloved. Peter is saying to them, even though you're scattered, even though you're persecuted, you are kept by the power of God. Now you hear me. And I don't care about all the demons of this world, all this and all the ism. God's little children that he loved with an everlasting love. Whenever he hung between heaven and earth, when he gave his utmost, when he gave his life, and he paid the sin debt for you and I, you can rest assured that everything that might come your way is kept by the power of God, ready to be revealed in the last time. I don't know if we're living in the last time, but it sure looks like to me we are. But if it is, and if it's not, it's not going to keep me from wanting to go on, as the apostle talked about, pressing on toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. God's people have something to live for, to stand up for, to press on, waiting for their redemption. And this is what Peter is saying to them, who are kept by the power of God unto salvation. My beloved, that's where I'm at today. If I'm not kept by him, then I might as well just forget it and go home and never try to preach again. You that are here, young people, you think somehow or another, there won't be any future for me. Well, there will be for you. Because you're kept by the power of God. He sees and is able to superintend all of God's elect. You can go ahead and be encouraged and have cheerful hearts because God, who does not lie, neither does he slumber, neither does he sleep. And he knows where every arrow promise is. If you trust him and look to him, my beloved, you'll find strength and comfort in your hearts as you journey through this life. Because God, who cannot lie, and his people who are kept by his wonderful power, even though when they come to press a dying pillow and they've laid in the graves for thousands of years, there's a God who knows where every last Arab promise is interred, and when he speaks someday, when he comes again without sin unto salvation, and the trumpets blow, and when he speaks, they're coming out of the tombs and to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. You know what? That ought to be happy for somebody.
Yeah.
It's happy for me. That I won't miss the boat. The plane won't be overbooked. You understand what I'm saying?
Yes, sir.
It won't be overbooked. And someday you and I, believe it or not, you're going to defy gravity. That's beyond my ability to understand that. But someday God's people, every last one of them, those that are dead and gone on before, are going to come out.
Yeah.
But they won't prevent us which are alive and remain until his coming.
Amen, brother.
But we're all going to be changed. And we're going to rise to see the one who has lived in our hearts all these years. Now I'll tell you what, when you start stacking on a few more years, that possibility becomes even sweeter and more sweeter. I'm looking for the one, all the words that have ever been spoken. The one I'm really interested in is what Brother Rick introduced, and that is my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. When He comes again, He's coming in the clouds of glory with all of His holy angels. You hear me out, brother. There's been some nice looking skies in Georgia, I'm sure, Alabama. I know they got some in North Carolina. But there won't be none compared to this. At the last trump, the dead shall rise. Those who are alive and remain shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Mm-hmm. You know what that twinkling is? They've some tried to describe it as that little electrical signal that comes from your brain down your eyes and make your eyes blink. Well, that's pretty good. You have to say something, I guess. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. That's what I'm waiting for. That's what I'm longing for. I'm looking for the upper keeper, not the undertaker. You understand what I'm saying? The one to take me up, to change me. And my first glimpse of Him, in spite of all the suffering that Peter is talking about here, these people, I'll guarantee you the first glimpse they'll ever get of Him, all the suffering and pain that they've gone through in this world, they'll be able to say to Him, "Hallelujah, the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Glory, glory, glory to God Almighty." You hear me? And He looks at them. There they are, thousands and millions of them. Defying gravity, standing before the King of the universe. He looks out at them, and He will do this. Now, I know people don't like this. I'm going to tell you this what He's going to do. He's going to divide them as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And He's not going to have some rule or some measuring stick or some line. I think He wills it. And the elect family of God just moves over here on His right hand, the place of special privilege. And He's going to look at them others and He says, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, for I never knew you."
Yep.
That's right. Now we live in a world today where people say that there is, you know, this hell idea is not in the world but to scare the you know what out of people. Some hell coming now. It ain't. It's a place that too is real. God's people have something that indwells them that'll never die, and it's called the soul. And when I look around today and I see all the wicked people of this world, what they do, how they do it, you don't have a clue. You don't want a clue. I used to work in this mess. I did it for about 12, 13 years. The last part of my career as a fire investigator. Every day was new. It was surprising. Every day is new and surprising what human beings can think of and do. There are wicked people in this world who are not God's elect. And they torment God's people. But someday, I'm looking for the someday. How about you? When He'll say to that wicked bunch, all liars, all whoremongers, all cheaters, murderers, He put it right over here. And He's going to say to them, "Depart from me, you work with iniquity, for I never knew you." And they're going to depart into a place that will be exceedingly uncomfortable for them. Luke 16, you remember that man who had rich, he was rich and fared sumptuously every day? He ate big stuff every day. He ought to have had gout as much as he ate. Then there was old Lazarus, who was poor. He reminds me kind of the church of God, who is battered and torn by not only the world, they can get battered and torn by the people even inside the church.
Right.
Where they're trying to live for God and uphold His church and kingdom, His word. It won't be no appeal from this court either, will it, John?
No.
Won't be no attorneys up there say, "I appeal, Your Honor." Now, that won't happen. So I say to you today, we live in rather difficult times. But I'm going to guarantee you one day, the first glimpse you get of him is going to be worth all the suffering and all the heartaches that you've gone through here, all the sorrow will be worth it all. You're going to be satisfied with who you see. He's going to have eyes of love and nothing but pure admiration for you. And he's going to say to you, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know why? Because you are the elect of God.
Yeah.
You were chosen in him. You're a part of his flesh. You're a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh.
Yeah.
And he loves you before you ever got here on the sea.
Yes. Amen.
And he knows your down sittings and your uprisings. And someday you'll be satisfied with him.
Yes.
The older I get, the more curious I am about seeing who he is.
Mm-hmm.
I know he's indwelled my heart. I know he indwells your heart. But I'm looking to see him face to face. And I'm very sure that I'll be like David. When I awaken thy likeness,
yeah,
I'll be satisfied. Amen. Thank God for that.
Amen.
May God bless you and keep you is my prayer.
Amen.